So one of the photos that was up on the board was from Thanksgiving of this year, and we were in Palm Springs, Palm Desert actually. It was like 98 degrees, which for an Australian who's used to his winter holidays being in summer was like heaven on earth. It was so nice. We were able to return to Menifee. We're staying out in Menifee right now. We returned on Thursday during that really just awful windstorm that we had here in Southern California. And I know a few of us here had homes that were, you know, in or near that area where there was the fire in Murrieta, right? There was a few here I noticed on Facebook that, you know, registered themselves safe. It was really good to see. So we got in on Thursday afternoon. We decided, you know, late on Thursday night just to drive around Murrieta to see if we could see where this fire was, because it's not that far from the campground, first of all. So as, you know, responsible adults, we want to know potentially what a risk could be, but also, you know, just to see, you know, 300 acres, try and wrap our minds around that to see what's being done. So many of you know I lived in the Temecula Murrieta area for about 15 years. Now, not only did I live here, I actually had a sales territory in Temecula and Murrieta. If you'd ask me, I would tell you I know this town like the back of my hand. I know the shortcuts. I know the good restaurants. I know where to go when traffic is bad. I know how to get to places. So my friend says, oh, I'm going to drive and let's go see where the fire's at. And we start driving, and he's got his GPS on, and I'm not paying any attention. And out in those unincorporated areas of Murrieta, there's actually not a lot of streetlights, so it's very dark, and I'm night blind. So I was looking down, wasn't paying attention to where we're going, and I looked up and I'm like, I have no idea where we are. Like, none whatsoever. And we're driving up and down these streets around Los Alamos and Whitewood, kind of in that area, you know, trying to find a vantage point to see what was going on, and we never actually did. But I had no clue. Like, none. Couldn't see. Didn't have a landmark. Didn't have a like any kind of reference point. And I'm honestly a little bit embarrassed because my friends are asking me, like, you know, where should we go? Do you think it's this way? I'm like, sure. And then finally we turned down a street where there were some street lights and a couple of shops that had bright lights. And I was like, oh, I know exactly where we are. The light showed me where I was. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, we didn't actually end up seeing the fire. We ended up going to go and see Seth and Brandon's house, which I figured we should do early in the Christmas season before the city had them take their lights down, because they're a serious hazard for the French Valley Airport. I would take advantage of going there tonight if you can. It really is something else. My point is this, though, that the light showed me where I was. And what I want to talk to you about today is the light of the world who came down into earth and shared a deep darkness with us to bring his light to our lives. Does that make sense to you? So I want you to turn with me to John chapter 8. We're going to be reading from verses 12 through 20 today. Before we do it, if we could just bow our heads and pray. Lord, I thank you that you came. I thank you that you came into our darkness, that you didn't stand on the edge of what separated us from you, but you came all the way in, you brought your light, and you invited us out, and you invited us to live in your light. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the right words to say this morning, but Lord, you'd kindle hope in our hearts, that you'd kindle a desire to be with you, to know you, to spend time in your presence, to be changed by your light. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 8, 12 through 20, we're continuing our study in John. It's very good timing that this particular passage comes up in the Advent season, which incidentally is a season on the church calendar where we remember that the light of the world came into the world. We remember that Jesus is the light of the world. And if we were a traditional church, we might have, you know, to the right or to the left of the altar, a little candelabra with four candles, one of which we light each week, as a way of remembering the light that Jesus brings. And so I'm going to be reading from this passage. It's a very famous one. I want to just tell you straight out where I'm going with this, what my goal is. You know, the reality of the holiday season is that it has a way of making us more aware of those kind of low-grade, perhaps what you'd call a low-grade irritation or a low-grade fever that we're running in life. Those areas of darkness that we carry around with us, those areas of confusion, those areas of frustration. We get into the holiday season, you know, everything's supposed to be bright and cheery and fa-la-la, and we may feel more lonely. Or we may feel inadequate for the season. We may feel inadequate to meet the needs of our family. Do you follow what I'm saying here? And the holiday season has a way of kind of putting its thumb right on those sore points in our life. And what I want to suggest to you is that when these things happen, this is God's mercy, because he wants us to know him better. He wants to transform us by his Spirit, and he's not prepared to let us walk around with a low-grade fever and not getting help, because he knows that low-grade fever is actually a symptom of something far more serious. So he will allow us to feel pain so that we take that pain to him and let him deal with it the way that it should be dealt with. Are you with me so far? So I'm going to read now from John chapter 8. I'm going to give a little bit of commentary along the way, and then we're going to talk about how we apply this passage. So this is Jesus standing at the Feast of Tabernacles. We really haven't moved on from that scene in John. And he's standing in the temple in what's called the Court of the Women. This is the area that women could only go so far into the temple. And he's talking to a fairly hostile crowd. Now, John, as he's writing this section of his gospel, is attempting to have us ask the question, who is Jesus? That's really what John's up to from about the end of chapter 6 through the beginning of chapter 9. The question on the table is, who is Jesus? And people are asking it. They're being forced to decide as Jesus answers that question. Once again, as we read this passage, the big question on the table is, who is Jesus? So Jesus spoke again to the people and he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Now here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. So here's what's going on. In the Bible, in the story of God's people, Israel, the role of light is one that's reserved for God alone. So in their story of creation, the story of creation begins with, and in the beginning, God said, let there be. Light is something that God brings. You know, in the story of Exodus, as God is redeeming his chosen people out of Israel, he's freeing them from slavery. He leads them with a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night. His light leads them out of slavery. You know, as his people are reflecting on his work and who he is, and they're writing songs of worship, you've got the psalmists writing things like, your word is a light lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, through the prophets, God promises that one day he's going to bring a light to a people in deep darkness. We're going to, in future weeks, you will probably read Isaiah chapter 9 as part of our remembrance of Christmas, and that begins with, to a people in deep darkness, a light has dawned. All right, so what Jesus is doing here, and no one has any doubt what's going on, he's making an explicit claim to be the Messiah. Like, that's what is on the table here, and that's why the Pharisees, the crowd are responding with, well, says you, basically, right? So Jesus goes on to say this. He says, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you have no idea where I came from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it's written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I'm the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. All right, so let me try and break that down for you, because it's kind of a strange thing for our Western mind to hear. Here's what Jesus is basically saying. He's saying, look, all right, it's not just me, but just imagine with me, just play with me. Imagine that it is just me. I'm the one that's saying that I'm the Messiah. All right, so here's the deal. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. You judge everything that you see by what you can taste and what you can touch and what you can feel. I have a different perspective. Because I know where I came from and where I'm going, I have this perspective of my Father. I have the perspective of heaven. Now, my Father is actually in my corner. And my Father is the one who, in your own law, says that the testimony of two witnesses is valid. Now, as it so happens, my Father is also testifying on my behalf. You know, it's not just me saying this. Does that make sense to you? He's pointing back to God as the one that validates who he is. And so the Pharisees, you've got to hear the schoolyard tone here. Then they asked him, "Where is your father?" You ever hear that tone from your kids or any of the teachers in the church this morning? You ever hear that from your students? "Where is your father?" That's really what they're getting at there. They're threatened, they're sarcastic. And Jesus ends with this devastating line. He says, "You don't know me or my father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. So if you miss the son, you miss everything. That's the nub of what Jesus is getting at the end there. So John's purpose in writing his gospel, so we looked at the purpose of this particular passage, is to answer a question of who is Jesus. John's broad purpose in writing his gospel, you find it in chapter 20, he says, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and in so believing have life in his name." So John's purpose is that we would believe something about Jesus and enter into life as a result of what he's written here. So John asks the question, who is Jesus? The answer is, Jesus is the light of the world. So I'm going to just do this with you very quickly. Who is Jesus? And I want you to answer the question that John's just answered for us. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the light of the world. Okay, now you guys are all intelligent people. I know that you're already thinking this, so I don't even have to say it, but I'm going to anyway. When John makes a statement that Jesus is the light of the world, it poses another question. It implies another question of us. Here's the question. Are you in darkness? If Jesus is the light of the world, where do you stand in relation to that light? Are you in darkness this morning? Are you removed from the light and the love of God somehow? Are you somehow outside of the radiance, the brightness of Jesus, the brilliance of his truth? Are you stumbling through life? You're not sure where you're going or where you're headed or even where you've been. Are you stumbling like a blind man through the things that life throws at you? You know, are you kind of drifting through life, unsure of where exactly it is you're heading? Do things as you try to move forward, do you trip up on things, obstacles that stand on your way? Are you lonely? Do you find yourself alone? Do you find yourself confused or frustrated in life? Maybe you have a sense that you're stuck in a deep darkness. You're stranded in hostile territory with an unseen enemy. Are you in darkness this morning? That is the question that this text is asking us to answer of ourselves as we consider what John has to say about Jesus. You know, Jesus says, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, in normal colloquial language, and the light's dimming as I say that. Thank you. I can see myself a little bit better. In normal colloquial language, we have a phrase that we use that helps describe this process of what light does. We say the light came on. Have you ever heard that phrase? The light came on. So, what we're basically saying is, we're using it in terms of understanding, and we usually what it has to do with is we didn't understand a thing or a concept or how to do something. Then we have a moment of revelation or a process of revelation, and at the end of that moment or process, we now have a deeper understanding of that thing or process. Am I making sense? Go like this if I am, go like that if I'm not. Right, so perhaps an example might be from my own life. I wasn't a very good sales rep until I realized the direct link between hard work and profitability. One day, the light came on, I got it, and all of a sudden, I actually started making the sales targets that my boss had set for me. Okay? When the light comes on, we can see around us. We can see what's going on. And the Bible uses light to help us understand the work of God in our life, because light has a fundamental revealing nature. It's what light does. Perhaps when these lights were so bright on me, you could see a little bit of my breakfast which spilled on me while I was eating this morning. A couple of you are going to be staring at me for the rest of the sermon trying to find that, aren't you? I shouldn't have said that. Think about God's word, not about my mess. When the lights come on, everyone can see. And when the scriptures speak about light and the work of God and what that means in regards to light, they do so in order, not that we would understand a metaphor, but that we would understand how God's light works in our life and enter into deeper relationship with him. So the first thing that light does Well, the first thing that Jesus is claiming by saying, I'm the light of the world, is he's saying, I am the light who reveals truth. When the light comes on, we can see what is true. John's gospel opens in this way. I'm going to pick it up from verse 9. The true light that gave light to everybody was coming into the world. And then fast forward to verse 12. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Light reveals what's true. When Jesus is speaking of himself as the light of the world, he's inviting us to know what's truly true, what's really real, and then to live out of that truth. Now, the Psalms are super helpful for kind of wrapping our minds around this, what's being said here. So I'm going to give you a couple with a little bit of commentary just to help us enter into this idea of God's light bringing revelation in our lives. So Psalm 27:1 says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And what the psalmist is saying is that what's true is that God's care for us is so stinking good. His ability to save is so big that we have nothing to fear. Like nothing. So if you're being bullied at school, the Lord is your light and your salvation. Who shall you fear? You know, if you're worried about your financial future, the Lord is your light and your salvation. Whom shall you fear? You're worried about the kinds of decisions that your loved ones are making. The Lord is your light and your salvation. Whom shall you fear? God's care of you is so good. And that's what's true. That's what light helps you see. Psalm 119:105 says, your word, I can't hear this, but I hear the old Amy Grant song, and now I've said it, hopefully some of you will as well. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What's true is that God's word teaches us what is true about God and how to live. Now, I want to say here that that goes beyond principles and precepts. That is to say, God's word is more than just a rule book that if we can figure out the right way to live, then we'll have a nice life. When it gets into our hearts, it actually produces a kind of wisdom that the world cannot produce. Now, I want to give you an example of this from my own life. I'm standing up here this morning, kind of clean cut, nice haircut, polished shoes, iron shirt. You can see I ironed it this morning. Thank you. But some of you might know, a lot of you probably don't, is that I used to be a smoker. Now, the nature of addiction is that you start out as usually with these things, you don't, start out thinking that you're going to be a half a pack or a pack a day smoker. You start with one, and then one becomes two, and then two becomes seven, and then seven becomes 15. And then all of a sudden, you can't go more than half an hour after getting out of bed in the morning without having a smoke. Right? Anyone that's had that particular addiction would know what I'm saying there. And addiction works the same way. It doesn't matter what it is. It has a real controlling character to it. And my wife hated it. I hated it too, but I just couldn't break free. Like, it was easier to smoke than it was to quit, so I never did. And as the Lord began to work on my heart, as he began to lead me out of actually quite a dark time in my own life and back towards him, one of the things that he began to reveal to me was that this particular habit I had was not acceptable in his eyes. It just was not a choice that was open to me. And I'll never forget one Saturday morning, I got up early. It would have been winter because it was quite dark outside, and it was about five, six in the morning, and I'd gotten up and I was just having some Bible study time by myself before everybody got up. And I hadn't had any tobacco at that point, but my body was just racked with cravings. I mean, just all I could think about was taking a quick, popping out the back, having a quick cigarette, and then maybe I could open my Bible. And I remember in that moment that it dropped into my mind that, no, that's not a choice that's open to you anymore. And it's better that it's that way. God actually gave me an imagination on that morning for a life that was free from an addiction that I'd had that I couldn't break free of in my own strength. Does that make sense to you? His light came into my life. I understood what was true about me. I understood what was true about God. And I had the strength to live out of that, to live out of that light and keep moving towards the Lord. You know, light reveals what is true. Jesus says that whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Are you walking in darkness this morning? You know, do you need the light of Christ to reveal what's true? And one of the things about light revealing what's true, it also reveals the secrets of our heart. And when Jesus is claiming that he's the light of the world, one of the things he's saying, I am the light who reveals what is kept secret. You know, the fill in the blank in your bulletin is secrets of your heart. When the light comes on, we can see what's true about ourselves. Now, probably the clearest illustration of this that I can find from Scripture would be the story of the rich young ruler from Mark chapter 10. So in this story, it's Mark chapter 10, verses probably 17 through about 25. In this particular story, a rich man runs up to Jesus, he throws himself at his feet and says, Master, or good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, you know, looks at him and there's some back and forth and he asks some questions about his life and the guy gives really good answers. And then listen to this. Listen to the way that Mark records what happens next. This is Mark 10, 21. It says, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. At this, the young man's face fell and he went away sad because he had great wealth. It is possible to meet Jesus and harbor darkness that keeps you from him. Let me say that again. It's actually possible to meet Jesus and harbor darkness that keeps you from him. And that darkness will drive you further from him, like the longer that you harbor it. In the story of the rich young ruler, this young man had something going on in his life that was going to prevent him from entering into eternal life. Jesus laid it on the table for him. And that darkness had a stronger hold on him than his desire to come into the light, to live as a follower of Jesus. Does that make sense to you? You know, some of us, here this morning, are holding on to, we're nurturing things in our own hearts, we're nurturing darkness in our own hearts. We're making choices, we've got things that, predilections, we've got preferences, we've got things that we do that when no one's looking, that we know are not acceptable to our Lord. They're just not. And the Lord wants you, Jesus wants you to come into his light. He wants you to understand the freedom that you have in his light. But that's going to require you being willing to let those things go and come to him. Do you understand what I'm saying? In the third chapter of John, Jesus gives, you know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, etc., etc., etc. And then he goes on to say this, the verdict of the light coming into the world is this, that man, this is the verdict, light's come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Don't love your darkness more than your light, than the light that's offering you freedom. Come to the Lord this morning if that's you, if you're holding on to something which is holding you back from growing in him and entering into life. Seriously. So, one of the things that light will do as you come into it, as you let go of what is dark in you, as you let go of those things, that unconfessed sin that's holding you back, is it will also reveal the truth of who you are in Jesus. Now, from this pulpit, I've mentioned one or two times that I used to have a really good accountability group with a couple of guys in church here, and that it was very formative in who I am and who I'm becoming, and the life that we were able to share. I want to say that as we did this, as we got together, one of the big benefits that I saw, that I realized in my life, and you could talk to Seth and Alan and ask them if it was the same for them. But for me, one of the things that was really formative and so crucial in my growth process was the freedom that came as I trusted these men more and more, and I was able to let more and more of my dirty laundry out on the table for them to see. So here's what I discovered. I discovered that I'm not a unique sinner. Like, the things I struggle with were not uncommon. I wasn't a weirdo. I wasn't a freak. Yeah, they had some of these same struggles too. Not only that, but as these things were laid out on the table, that they lost some of their controlling power because all of a sudden they were in the light and I could see them for what they were. I began to experience some freedom. You know, the truth of who God has made us allowed us to move forward in a way that grew us in Christ. And yeah, look, some of the struggles that we had continued, and they do continue still to some degree, but they've lost the controlling power that they used to have. And in those times that we had together as we're praying and we're talking and we're confessing, you know, what's going on in our lives, we're able to reaffirm who Jesus is making us. We're able to reaffirm who he sees us as. We're able to affirm the call that God has on our lives. You know, Paul talks in Ephesians 3 about his desire that that church would have the capacity to understand just how much Jesus loves them. And I got a glimpse of that in that accountability group as we got together on a Friday night, you know, in a coffee shop or in that room right next to the sanctuary. Three guys, ordinary people, wanted to follow the Lord, live in his light. And as we did, we experienced just something of what it is to be loved by love himself. If you're in darkness this morning, come into the light. Find someone to confess your sins to and move towards Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can't be more serious about this. Because Jesus is not just light who reveals what's true and the secrets of our heart. Jesus is also light who reveals hope to us. You know, when the light comes on, we can see what's true about God. I think the Psalms capture this beautifully in Psalm 27:13, when it says, "I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living." So when I talk about hope, that's what I mean. The sure expectation that I will see the goodness of God. I'm not talking about a vague sense that something good might happen in the future. I'm talking about the sure expectation that I will see God's goodness because God has revealed it to me in Jesus Christ. You know, any follower of Jesus has the hope of the resurrection. Any follower of Jesus has the hope of heaven. We have the hope of God's goodness, the sure expectation of God's goodness in this life. Now, in the Bible, this is illustrated so beautifully in the story of Simeon in Luke chapter 2. Simeon, the text tells us, is an old man. He's a holy man. He's living in expectation of what the Bible, what Luke calls the consolation of Israel. And Jesus' parents bring Jesus, baby Jesus, couldn't have been older than about 8 days old at this point, to the temple to do what the law required. That's what the text says. What that means is they took him there to get circumcised. All right, so old man Simeon is there. He's praying. He's seeking the Lord. And the Spirit moves on him and he says, you need to go to the temple courts. And so moved by the Holy Spirit, Simeon goes to the temple courts. He meets Joseph and Mary with baby Jesus and he takes him in his arms. And you've got to picture this. He's probably got the knife in one hand and the baby in the other. And he sings. And he sings this. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for the revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Simeon had been waiting his entire life for this moment. And when he met Jesus, he met hope. He met God in the flesh and he held him as a tiny baby and he recognized him for who he is. And I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that can relate to the feeling of feeling like you've waited your whole life to see God's goodness. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that feels like maybe God's goodness was for a time in the past of their life, but somehow you've messed up the story. And that goodness is not accessible to you in the same way. I want to tell you that Jesus is light who reveals hope in the here and now. God's goodness is something which is promised to anybody who follows him. Do you understand what I'm saying here? God's goodness is accessible to anyone that comes to Jesus, who comes to his light. I have a friend who you'll feel very privileged to know, who came to faith as an adult after a lifetime of hating Christians and hating Christianity. And she pursued a lot of different kind of religious options. She was into the New Age, she was into atheism, just all kinds of stuff. Anyway, she got saved as an adult and actually got saved as a heavily pregnant adult, but she got saved outside of the church. And so one of the earliest church memories that she shared with me, I'll never forget hearing this story, was walking into her Christian boyfriend's church heavily pregnant, out of wedlock. Okay, now you've got to understand that this friend of mine had come to Jesus on the basis of God's call on her life. Like she'd seen Jesus in the scriptures and she'd seen that he loves her and she'd seen that he's kind and he's full of mercy and, you know, she couldn't stay away. But she also had met some Christians. So she was a little bit, you know, trepidatious, let's say, about going into that church on that morning because those Christians that she knew hadn't given her the best impression of Christ. Now, the church that she walked into was her boyfriend's church, and they all knew exactly what was going on, that she was heavily pregnant, out of wedlock, and she did not know what to expect. But instead of meeting rejection, instead of meeting condemnation, instead of being told to go clean her life up and come back later on when everything's better, she met the mercy and kindness of Jesus on that morning, and it changed her forever. That person lives to serve. That person lives to give light, to give love to others. If you go to a restaurant with them, they're going to pray for the server because they want to bring hope into that person's life. Like, they just love the people that they meet. But it was because they encountered God's love and mercy and grace with skin on that it changed them. Are you following what I'm saying here? What I love about this story so much is the way that Jesus reveals hope. Right? I mean, his story reveals a lot of things about the Lord. There's probably about 50 sermons you could speak on based on that story as the key illustration. It is so rich. It is so good what God did. But it reveals the way that Jesus reveals hope to those who look for him, to those who come to him. You know, it's not a warm, fuzzy feeling that you get on a Sunday morning. When the light comes on, you're changed for life. When you see the Lord as he really is, it changes you. And the other bit that I love is the way that God's light shone through the people in that church that morning. You know, they'd met the light of the world, they'd been changed by his hope, and they were able to give it in a way that's multiplied 1,000 times over. And they didn't know what they were doing, I guarantee it. You know, God's holiness was not compromised in any way. They led my friend through a repentance process, marriage counseling, you know, the whole bit. Like, there was a whole process that they led her through as she matured and grew in Christ. His holiness was not compromised in any way, but his love was on display for all to see. Now, I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who's in need of that kind of encounter, where you meet the love of God with skin on. Because if you are, you've come to a pretty darn good place for it. One of the things that this church does really, really well is it loves well. I'm a beneficiary of the way that this church loves. I am who I am because people have shown me the love and the hope that Jesus brings by the way that they've interacted with me, okay? And so one of the things Jesus said is that those who follow him will have his light and their job is to shine. That's what you guys do and you do it well. I want to challenge you this morning not to do a better job, but to ask the Lord for a bigger imagination and what it would mean to shine his light into the world that you live in. What it would mean to shine his light in your workplace, what it would mean to shine in the schools that you're in, the places that you go, the people, the circles that you move in, that God would give you a bigger imagination, a bigger appetite. He would give you a deeper revelation of himself, and he'd give you grace for those times when shining is really, really hard. Because what a lot of people need to do is they need to meet Jesus as he is, not how he's been presented in the past. Are you with me so far? And worship team, why don't you guys come on up? So, in this passage that we read this morning, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is claiming to be more than a metaphor. Okay, he's saying he's not claiming to be a metaphor about when we perceive truth or see who we really are or who God is. What he's saying is he's the one who brings truth. He's the one who defines who we really are, and he's the one who defines who God is. That's the claim that's on the table. And the passage that we read this morning took place during a festival called the Feast of Tabernacles. That particular feast celebrated God's gracious decision to dwell amongst his people in a tabernacle, and that's hence the name Feast of Tabernacles, during their redemption from slavery and their travel out of Egypt. And when he did, he manifested his glory. Now, like the passage, we are in a season that celebrates God coming to dwell with us and free his people from a kind of slavery. That's the Christmas story. You know, this time of year, we remember that God came into our darkness. He came all the way in. Didn't stand on the edges and lob light grenades. He came all the way in. He shared our life, and he dwelt with us. He tabernacled with us is the literal translation of the word that John uses there to bring his life and his light. He lived a life with us. He died on our behalf. He was resurrected so that we would live in relationship with God, live as the people of God, and reflect God to the world. So just like then, he's standing with us here this morning, and he's making the same promise that he's the light of the world. He's the light that brings truth, that brings revelation, that brings hope. And the promise that he made all those years ago hasn't expired. The question that we have in front of us is, are you in darkness? And what are you going to do with what Jesus is offering? Are you going to come to him? Yeah, the question is how do you respond? So the key word in what Jesus has to say is follow. Whoever follows me will never live in darkness, but will have the light of life. What does that look like? Well, let me give you some starting places, and we're going to move into a time of worship. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus, yeah, what better day than today? What better day to come to the light of the world and allow him to shine on you and your life, to bring you into the light of God and into the family of God? If you're finding yourself in a position where you've got a lot of questions in your life, you're confused, you're lonely, you're frustrated, you know, come to Jesus. Seek him out. Seek him in his word. Seek him in church. Seek him in God's people. You know, if you're trapped in darkness, if you're trapped in a darkness of your own choosing, you know, seek him out. Find someone to talk to. Repent. Like, coming out of darkness, those things that trap us, actually requires tangible decisions on our behalf to turn and walk in another direction. That's what repentance is. If you're in need of hope, seek him. You know, my friend found God. She found Jesus himself in church. She found him with God's people. You got the same opportunity this morning. Amen? Let's worship.